The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Please take a minute, folks, to greet your neighbors.
Good morning. Happy Sunday to you. We are in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and we're going to start off in verse 49 this morning. So Psalm 119 has been a really cool study for us. A lot of times what we do is we tend to go book by book, and we'll start at the beginning of book, chapter 1, and just kind of move through. But we kind of gravitated towards Psalm 119. There's just a lot of speaking directly to the heart in the Psalms. And Psalm 119 is just an interesting chapter of the Psalms. If you look at the way it's organized, you'll see the alphabet letters, or Hebrew alphabet letters written above each section. The entire chapter is very long, and each section is broken into 8 verses. And if you were a Hebrew person looking at this in the Hebrew, each phrase, each verse would start with that Hebrew letter. So you can imagine being a young child learning your alphabet. Where would your parents take you but Psalm 119? And as you go through these sections, it teaches so much about God, about living as someone who loves the Lord. You'll see this person talk about the law all over the place. I remember talking to a friend one time about Psalm 119, and he said, you know, when I went off to seminary, I was reading the Bible, not as though I knew things about it, but as though I was reading it for the first time. And he said, when I got to Psalm 119, I was like, this dude loves the law. What's with that? Why would you love the law? And that's been a fun element of our study as we've gone through. This morning, we're in our 7th section. And it starts straight out talking about loving God's word. And so I wanted to address this. You know, as Christians, we talk a lot about the word of God. And what does that mean? What does it mean that we have the word of God? What does it mean that these 66 books contain the very word of God? If we were to read through this, we would notice some interesting things that God does. He explains himself to us. And so if I want to know something about God, I don't have to make up anything. And strangely, that can be our temptation, is to make things up about God. You may have heard someone do that before. Well, I think God is this. Now, if we didn't have a Bible, that would make a lot of sense, right? Because the book of Romans says it can be plainly seen that there's a God. A logical reasoning person can look around at the world and the miracles of the world and say, okay, that's not by accident, right? There's order to that. Things happen on purpose. Things are designed a specific way. And so a logical person can say something or someone created this. And so the Bible enters in at that point. In fact, when you open your Bible up, when you get past the title pages and the maps in the front and the dedication page to your family, if you have a family Bible, you'll get to the book of Genesis. And it says, in the beginning, God. It never once says, let me tell you why there's a God. It presupposes that you recognize there's a God. And so this Bible, then, is the way God tells us about himself. Because what can't be plainly seen is that there is a God, and he's holy, which that word holy means different. He's just different than us. His character is different than our character. To describe that, the best way I know to describe that is to say God is love. God is love. Everything about him exudes love. If you want to know what love is, you don't look it up in a book and see if God stands up to that. You look at God, and that is what defines love. And that God who is love is holy. He's different than we are. We're materially different. When we react to people, we don't necessarily react out of love. And maybe you know yourself well enough to know that's you. If you don't, I'll suggest this exercise. Skip lunch tonight and then hang out around your kids. Or if you don't have kids, hang out around mine. You don't even have to skip lunch. They'll bring it out really quickly. I'm just kidding. You're fine. So I love the way that Jesus talks about law. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 talks about murder. Most of us feel like we get away with that one, right? Like that's the one bit of the law I know I can uphold. I've never murdered anyone. Except when Jesus talks about murder, he speaks differently. He talks to murder and he says, if you've ever been angry with your brother in your heart, then you're already guilty of murder. God never asks us to be better, never asks us to be more moral. He knows who we are. He shores that gap up for us. He gives us a way to see that we're fallen short of his glory, which is what the Bible says. All have fallen short of God's glory. That's who we are in our core. And he gives us a way to see that in his law. Why? So that we can mend that relationship. So that we can know him. And the only way to do that is in the man Christ Jesus. And we can't know any of that without the Bible. You can't just look around the world the way that you can see plainly that there's a God. You can't just look around the world and say, you know what? I think there's a man, and I think his name is Christ Jesus, and I think he's the only way to the Father. It's only through our Bibles that we can know that. And so I'm so thankful for the Bible. That's why it's so important that we understand that this Bible is where we go to know about God. If we go anywhere else, we can be completely led astray. That's why Paul would talk about the Bereans. Maybe you've heard somebody say, be like a Berean, and you're like, yeah, I know, be like a Berean. You have no idea what they're talking about. Paul talks about these people in a town called Berea, and he celebrated them. And he celebrated them from a weird reason. Because a lot of us, you know, we think about leaders and leadership and speakers. You know, we think, okay, I just need to listen to what that person says because they're authority. That's not what Paul said. He said, I celebrate you Bereans because you took what I said and you compared it against the word to see if it was so. And so if any leader, any pastor, any believer takes a different approach and says, just believe what I say, I'm telling you the truth, you run from that person. Anyone who doesn't point you to scripture for truth, you run from them. That's evil. And so this word is so important. This is how we know who God is. The only authoritative way we can know who God is from the Bible. And I love, too, there's this concept that it accommodates us. And here's what I mean by that. God is holy. God is different. And so it can be hard for us to understand him. It would be like if a child came to you and said, well, what does a graham cracker taste like? How would you describe that? How would you describe the flavor of a graham cracker? And you're talking to a toddler, right? So they speak in terms of like Daniel Tiger or Caillou. How do you explain something to a toddler? You say, well, maybe it's crunchy and it's kind of sweet. You know what it's like when you eat chips, or you know what something's like if it's a juice and it's sweet. The Bible does the same thing. It talks to the things that we know and then tries to step it out to be about God. It accommodates where we are so that we can know God. It's his tool to communicate about himself to us. And without it, we couldn't fully know him. And so this is why we talk about loving the Word of God. Because we want to know God. What's that thing doing? That's crazy. You have to blink at the same rate and it stays on. This is why we love this Bible. Because it tells us about our Creator who loves us totally, unconditionally, loves us with such a great love that He gave His Son Jesus. And this Bible tells us all about that. That's why you can read in Mark 1:15 this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel message is in the Word of God. Believing the Word of God for all its worth and repentance is salvation. Because when you believe in the gospel message, you believe in Jesus. When you believe in the gospel message, you've heard God's word. The gospel is God's power to salvation. Nothing else. No magic prayer. Nothing I could say. Nothing you could do. You can't build a tower of good works high enough that you could reach God. And if you start talking about God outside of the Bible, you'll do that. There was a theologian that says the heart is an idol factory. That's what the human heart does. It makes idols. It makes things to worship that aren't God. And you can be worshipful of your good works. You can think if I do these things or if I stop doing this, God will like me. It's not how this works. God doesn't like you or love you or save you because you behave in a way or you don't do a thing. He loves you and His Son. He loves you because He loves you. He saves you and His Son, Jesus. By the blood of Christ, that's how sins are forgiven. Believing the gospel message is believing the Word of God. And so what we'll see today in Psalm 119, starting in verse 49, right out of the gate, you'll see the psalmist clings. I say the psalmist, I'm talking about the dude that wrote this psalm. Clings to the promise that is God's word. That's so awesome. The way this starts is just incredible. Straight out of the gate. Remember your word to your servant, in which you've made me hope. I don't hope in my performance. I don't hope in not doing bad. I hope in the Word of God. Remember your word to your servant. And that's what we'll see today is the psalmist cling to that. And I hope that we carry it forward. We carry forward the idea of clinging to promises from God. I mean, what better place to hope than a promise from a holy, righteous God of all creation? And here's what I think you should wrestle with. You should wrestle with what this Bible is. Because if this Bible is what it says it is, the way you feel about it is irrelevant. The way I feel about it is irrelevant. If I don't like what it says, if I don't like what it reveals, it does not matter. God is the Creator. I mean, if He could look into nothing, if He existed before anything and looked into empty space and said, "Let there be," and by the power of His word, everything was. That's a powerful God. And if I know He's love, I could trust Him. If I know He's love, His word is faithful. Here's a promise that comes later in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 33. And I love this sandwich in 26 through 33 because it gives the whole context in which we usually hear Romans 8:28. If you've been around believers for very long, someone has tried to encourage you with Romans 8:28. They just forgot all of the context around it. Here's what Romans 8:28 says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And you're like, well, boom, I'll take that. All things work together for good? Awesome. I'll take me some good. Now let's read the whole section, starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. You know how weakness is exposed? You ever lifted weights before? I know it doesn't look like I have, but I have. You get under some heavy weight, and it's a little bit too much, Maybe you've been there. Just a little more than you should have put on there. It folds you. It presses down on you. You start doing weird stuff. You know, you're like shaking. You're trying to get the weight off of you. I remember I was Army and was in a gym one time in Germany. This is, you know, if you could play things through in your mind, I have a pretty good visual memory. And so I could see it happen again. I remember watching this dude walk into the gym. I call it ILS. It's imaginary lat syndrome. Okay, it's when your arms are out here, but there's nothing in there that should make them be like that. Dude walks in with ILS. Walks in like this, had lifting gloves on, which already tells a story. But anyway, so he puts way too much weight on this bar, like three 345s on either side of the bar. My man gets down, lays on the bench, and he does his hands like this to hold the bar. And I'm thinking, well, that's odd. I don't even know why you would do that. Like, I want my whole hand around the bar, but he leaves his hand like this. So he, like, snatches this thing off. And as soon as he does, the bar rolls over the front of his finger and lands on his throat like this. And I remember, like, the whole, kind of like, everybody in the gym was kind of watching this dude because he walked in with ILS, which is always funny. But everybody's kind of watching him because he's just throwing all this weight on there. The thing lands on his throat. Took a couple of people to come over and lift the bar off of this guy and put it back. And he did the only appropriate response. He said nothing. He stood up, and he just walked away. And that's how you handle that situation. That is the right approach to handling that situation. But it became immediately apparent that he had a weakness issue under that weight. Now think about this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's all of us. Compared to the Spirit of God, under the weight of this world, you are weak. I don't care who you are. Maybe for you, whatever the issue of sin in your life is, and everyone has some, whatever the issue of sin in your life is, however it weighs on you, maybe for you it's obvious. Maybe people could see you and judge you in that. If you look at other people's lives and you think, oh man, they've got it worked out. I wish I was more like that guy. Stop it. That's sinful. They struggle also, just it might not be as apparent. Look to God, not to man. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now the other thing there is, you just realized you're weak. Spirit helps us in that. When we come to that realization, when we're ready to be ministered to by the Spirit, when we're walking around in our pride and we've got ILS and we're storming into the gym, throwing three caddies on either side, getting ready to get pummeled in the neck, there's not a lot of help that can be offered to us. We're too prideful in that moment. And so sometimes God lets the weight come down so that he can really help you. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's talking about believers. Let's talk about believers, people who are weak, who need the Spirit of God to help them, who don't even know how to pray for themselves. That's believers. The Spirit intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. That's so important. We said earlier, God's holy. Holy means different. He's different than us. His will for us sometimes is totally different from our own will for our own lives. You know what your life would look like if every fleeting want, every will you had was totally given to you? You'd look crazy. The Spirit prays according to the will of God. Now, with the Spirit praying for you according to the will of God, because you don't know how to pray for yourself, because you're weak, comes Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe so that you can know you're weak, God lets some weight land on you. And it's going to work together for good if God's called you. Feeling that weight works together for your good. Now, that's not how we want to read that. Working together for our good. I tell you what, working together for my good looks real weird if it's in my will. But when it's from the Spirit who prays for me because I don't even know how I should be prayed for, I need to trust God with the outcomes of my life. I need to trust God that the promise of Romans 8:28 is true, whether I feel comfortable or I feel like I like what's going on or not. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. And who are called according to His purposes? The weak, who don't even know how to pray for themselves. But He intercedes with groanings too deep for words. When's the last time that you expressed something in that way? In groaning too deep for words. That's how you have to be prayed for by the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, that makes a lot of sense for me. Like, I feel like if the whole, like, angel, guardian angel thing was true, mine would be exhausted, right? Like, that dude would be, like, slumped over, leaning on a wall, all sweaty, just working so hard to keep me from messing up everything. And so it makes sense to me when I read that when the Spirit who prays for me, because I don't even know how to pray for myself, who helps me in my weakness, does so with groanings too deep for words. Verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God will see through the work that He has begun in you. If He called you, you will be glorified. Those are the bookends. Calling, glorified. There's some stuff in the middle, though. Sometimes there's a lot of stuff in the middle. Sometimes the stuff in the middle feels very heavy. Sometimes the stuff in the middle reveals the weakness in me. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The God who spoke to nothing and said, let there be light. What is light? How do you get vitamin D from light? How does the sun give light? Why doesn't the sun burn out? Aren't you thankful the sun's not closer? I was in Florida, the sun is closer. Aren't you thankful the sun's not further? We freeze. Aren't you thankful that the earth is on the exact angle that it needs to be so that as it rotates you get seasonality? You have fruits and vegetables in their season. The land doesn't get exhausted, except for Florida, again. In Psalm 119, 49 through 56, we're going to see a few things. We're going to see a man who loves God, but whose faith is being tested. A man who loves God, but his faith is tested. A man who clings to God's promises. Clings to God's promises. And a man who needs God to even keep following God, he needs God. If you are the average American, this week you spent 35 hours watching television, or 24 hours on the computer, or 15 hours on your phone, or 17 hours on social media, we need a break from our distractions. We need the Word of God. We need to look at our Bibles. We don't need to be entertained anymore. We're all entertained as we can possibly be, I hope. We need to see the Word of God. We need to think about real things. We need to understand life. We live in such a faux reality. This place is weird. We need to look at our Word. And so let's do that this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at the living, breathing Word of God and be refreshed. Pray with me. God, as we come to see what You inspired in Your psalmist to write, what You have for us to learn from, God, I pray that You open our minds I pray that your Spirit would come and give us wisdom. And God, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who made a way for us to know and be known by you, to be made just as if we'd never sinned, to be justified by you, God, that no man can stake any claim on us. There can be placed no blame on us that you have not erased. And God, that we have to defend ourselves of nothing. And if you're for us, no one could be against us. And God, so I pray we'd be inspired to cling to those promises from your life-giving word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, verse 49 reads like this. Remember your word to your servant, in which you've made me hope. That's where the psalmist turns when things are rough, when the difficulties of life are maybe too much to bear, when the weight of everything that's going on around you exposes that you're weak. He turns to the Word of God. And you can almost hear, I don't hear him staking a claim and saying, hey, you owe me something. You've given me this promise. I hear him clinging to it desperately. God, please remember your word towards me. God, I've read so much about you. I've seen all of your prayers and your promises across your word. God, remember that for me. Remember. Remember your word. He doesn't say, God, remember how good I am. God, remember that I followed your law. God, you remember when I had this opportunity to sin last week and I didn't remember that? It's not what he's clinging to. He's clinging to the word of God for his servant. You don't hear people talk like that, generally. You don't hear people refer to themselves as a servant of God. Maybe you should. Maybe that is how we should see ourselves. I think we get so caught up. I think especially as Americans, I think we get so caught up in who we are, the job we do, what school have you gone to, what are you good at, who cares? You're going to be here for like, I don't know, 70 years, 40 years, 20, 10? This place is weird, temporary. It's not our home. What if we kind of change our perspectives on this life, trust God more? Trust ourselves and our circumstances less. Remember your word to your servant. Here's some of God's promises. Alan, I have a picture of a book in there, dude. Can you flip to that real quick? I think it's a good idea to look at the promises of God. And I can see everybody who needs glasses at this point right now because you all look like how I do like 90% of my life, like this. That says... What does it say? Promises of God. It's R.C. Sproul wrote this book. There's lots of books about the promises of God. I would encourage you to pick one up. I would encourage you to know, what does God promise? What does God promise of us? What does God promise to us? Because you can take God at his word for his promise. Here's a few. God says, I won't leave you or forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I'm with you. Having given us Jesus, would he not give us all things? To those who know God, all things work together for good. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The promises of God are sure. The end is written. Like I said, there's some stuff in the middle, but the end is written. So in our affliction, we could turn to God's word and receive hope, true, lasting hope. They teach trust, they teach faith, and they teach hope. That's what the promises of God do. And even sometimes in our failures, we learn so much about God. You may end up in a season in your life where you're heavily tested, where you fail, where you live in a dark season, maybe all alone. If you're a child of God, remember, there's some bookends. Those who be predestined, he called he foreknew. Foreknew, he justified. Justified, he glorified. There's some stuff in the middle. You might be tested, but God will see you through. That's why he can say, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. In our affliction, a natural place for us to turn is to God's word. We know we can hope in it. If we know it's true that in the beginning God created all these things, everything else in the middle is true. If you could believe Genesis 1, everything is easy. Honestly, if you could believe that, then everything else, believing anything else in all of Scripture is completely easy. If a being pre-existent to everything could look into nothing and make it be and spin it into motion and have all this complexity of life, I could trust him with every single thing else. The writer, or the psalmist, reveals that he's afflicted in this section. Starts off by saying, God, I'm clinging to your promises. But later, in verse 50, in the next verse, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Or is that true for us? Do the promises of God give us life? And here's a challenge. What if you don't know what God promises? The promises of God give you nothing in this life if you don't know them. They may still be true, but you'll receive no benefit from them here, no comfort from them here. So I put that picture of the book up. Know what some of God's promises are. Be encouraged by these things. We already talked about those who are called according to God's purposes. All things work together for good. And we know sometimes that good might be for your growth. Sometimes for your good, it might be exposing weakness in you. Sometimes for your good, it may be allowing you to completely fail so that you can be brought back to the grace of God. Some of us have been there. Do the promises of God give you life? Are you encouraged in this tough life through the word? And let's also not see the word as a crutch, meaning a place to turn only when things are bad. In fact, knowing the word of God when things are good, staying in the word of God when things are good, can keep us focused on a narrow path. But it can also put scripture in our hearts that we might not sin against God. It can encourage us in those periods when we need it the most to know the promises of God. Let's see what the psalmist was dealing with. Verse 51. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. This guy's fed up. This guy's frustrated. Maybe he's being judged by people around him. Maybe people around him are treating him horribly for what he believes. Maybe people around him are saying, you really think God is for you? Look at your life. It's trash, man. You've got all this stuff going on. How can you trust that God? And he clings to the promises. He clings to what God has told him to be true because he knows, I can trust the one who spoke into nothing and said, let there be all existence and all life over people who just pick and nag. Maybe you've known people like that. They just pick and they just nag and they won't relent and they won't let up. What if the word of God is true? What if everything that Scripture reveals is completely true? When people pick, when people nag, it's irrelevant. It doesn't affect the truth. It doesn't affect the truth about who you are, no matter what people say about who you are. The truth is not affected. If you're a child of God, loved in Christ, the creator of all things knows and cares about and loves you, who cares what anyone else says? Let that be your witness. I'm not pretending that that makes things easy, right? I get that it can be very difficult. But sometimes God teaches us through those moments to learn to trust him even more deeply. I know, I have no idea who said it, but it wasn't me, because I'm not smart. But they said that in blessing, God whispers, but in trial, God screams. Have you ever been there? You know, you feel like you go through these good times in your life, and you look back on that, and you're like, okay, I know I was a believer there maybe, but I don't remember interacting a lot with God. But man, when you think back on those times in your life when things were the hardest, often you think, ah, oh, man, I prayed through that a lot, and now look at what God has done in my life. Maybe you're a new believer, and maybe you haven't been through that season yet where a trial comes up, and you get to look back on it, and you get to say, okay, God, we've been here. You've seen me through so much more, or you've seen me through this exact thing before. God, I trust you in that. And over time, you grow, and you grow, and you grow. Maybe this is the first trial you've ever been in. Maybe you're not a believer yet. Maybe you're in the middle of some trial. Maybe, remember back to Romans chapter 8, says that the Spirit prays for the weak. Maybe God has allowed you to come to a place where you're weak. Maybe you are at your weakest. Maybe you are ready to see Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Savior, for the first time and just grab Him and say, I love you and I love everything about you. I don't know you yet and I don't know all these things. I haven't experienced you yet, but I need that. I need something. I need you. That's God's work in your life. In fact, there's a little algebra equation in the Bible. I think it's algebra. It says there are none who seek after God, no, not one. So that means if you're going to solve for X, which are the people who seek after God, you take all people in the entire world, then your result is zero. There's none that seeks after God. Now, what does that mean for the people that seek after God? I say they're a miracle. I say God has worked on their heart. God has brought them and made them weak so that they would seek for Him. If that's you, you're a miracle. Respond. Respond to God in salvation. Look to Christ Jesus and say, you are everything I need. You know, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible was, save me. Jesus is out walking on the water because He does that stuff. I've tried it. You probably have too, right? You ever try to walk on the water? Run across it real quick? I had my body skate across it a few times. It's unfortunate. It's different. Guy's like, hey, I want to try that. And Jesus says, all right, come on. Walks out, takes a few steps. He's like, check me out. Walking in the water, looks down, realizes what's going on, starts to sink, says, save me. That's the prayer. That's your first prayer of salvation. When you realize everything around you is nuts, or when you realize everything about you is separated from God, that prayer, save me. That's it. No fancy words. I know that's disappointing. It's not even very long. When you see Jesus as the only way that you can be saved, you repent of your sin. Repentance, you know, at least a 25-cent word, simply means turning away from. I don't trust that anymore. I don't trust myself to determine what's true. I don't trust myself to determine what's good. I trust these promises where it says that the Spirit just prays for me because I don't even know how to pray for myself. I trust that God's got me. So now I don't look to myself for truth. I look to God. That's repentance. That's what repentance looks like. Jesus becomes Lord of my life. He's not just Savior and I move on. He's Lord and Savior. I look to Him for truth. I look to Scripture to know about God. I trust Jesus for my salvation, not my works. That's what it means to be a believer. That's trusting in the gospel and being saved. And then there's all kinds of stuff that happens in the middle. Remember, predestined, glorified, lots of stuff in the middle. We'll walk through that with you. If you want to talk about like discipleship, how do I read my Bible? What does any of this stuff mean? Talk to Jeff Mock right after service today. Jeff, raise your hand. Jeff read up here beautifully, by the way, earlier. Wonderful diction. See Jeff right after service today, and we'll talk about discipleship and what we can do together, if that's you. But the psalmist is dealing with some frustration. You know when you say like insolent and deride, you're frustrated. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked. He's being persecuted for his faith, ridiculed maybe by friends and neighbors and family. Maybe his temptation would be to dismiss the word of God in the middle of trial. But think about that. The people that are around you maybe who aren't believers, when they ridicule, maybe they're acting out of pain. Maybe they want to believe that what they're seeing in you isn't real because they don't want to have to deal with it. Maybe they're being brought closer to that place where they're in the middle of their weakness and everything hurts. And to see someone living in grace hurts even more. Maybe it's conviction Those are the moments where you've got to tell people what's true. Not as a jerk. Don't be a jerk. You're nothing, right? We're all just forgiven people. My gosh, share about grace from your heart. Share about what God has done for you. Quit arguing about stupid, goofy stuff. Tell them who Jesus is. I do get frustrated sometimes when I hear about people that are into apologetics, which I'm into apologetics. But I say that apologetics is pre-evangelism. Apologetics is Paul says to give an apologetic, an argument for what you believe. Be ready to argue for what you believe. Be ready to show people how it's true. Be ready to show it up against things. So when somebody comes to you and says, I don't know, man, like I see that in the Bible. Is that real? Have a conversation, not an argument, right? You want to show them what's true so they can see it as well, not be right, I hope. Apologetics is pre-evangelism. Apologetics is great. Have a specific apologetic for people, that's fine. But then be ready to tell them what the gospel is, not just where they're wrong. That's the difference between just winning an argument and sharing from a broken and contrite heart why you need your own Savior, Jesus. God's promises. We see God is with us in Hebrews 13:5. We see that God will turn over adversaries to our benefit in Romans 8:28. We see that in our weakness, His grace is sufficient in 2 Corinthians 12:9. In Romans 8:37, we see that in this, in salvation, and all the things about God, we're more than conquerors in Him who loves us. Look back in the book of Psalms, if you would, 27. Chapter 27, verse 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. And I keep your law. Blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. This is how you live in this life, blessed by God. Look upon His goodness. Wait for Him. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to live among other believers. Other believers will point things out to you. Sometimes they'll point out an area of growth for you. That's a blessing. Appreciate that person. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes they're a little rude about it. But wouldn't you rather someone come to you and say, hey, brother, I feel like your attitude has changed a little bit differently. Are things okay in your life? And you say, you know what? They're not. You know what happens in the church? We don't live that way. We pretend like everything is just fine. It's like you walk by a light switch. Again, this is someone else's example, not mine. I'm not smart enough for it. But you walk by a light switch, you turn on the light, and you hear a little pop or a little zap. You just walk by. You say, electrical problems heal. That'll get better with time. So you keep walking by, and one day you look, and the whole house is smoldering on the ground. Ashes, smoke, and fire. The whole house burned down. That's how we are as Christians. You know how it starts? On Sunday morning, when you walk in the door, and somebody says, hey, man, how you doing? What do you say? Good. Or you start talking about how busy you are, because we're weird as Americans. We have, like, busyness contests. Who's busier? Who did more? Who slept less? And it's like a source of pride. But for the believer, when we're in the body of Christ, we should know that we just live as sinful people forgiven by Jesus Christ. And if you can't tell your brother or sister in Christ that you're struggling somewhere, then you're in it for a long haul. If you could share with your brother or sister in Christ that you're struggling over here, pray for me. I'm kind of threatened by this right now. Would you walk with me? I'm dark right now. I don't feel good. Can we hang out? Where else are you going to get that? By the body of Christ. If we've turned into a place where we pretend like everything is always okay, then we're messing it up. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I really want to encourage you to look at some promises this week. Google it. Google's amazing. Of course, if you Google how many legs does a horse have, it'll conclude 5. But it's pretty good at finding the promises of God. Just verify them in the Bible. Don't want to start believing that horses have 5 legs. This is how we're comforted in our affliction. You promised to give me life, the psalmist said in 119 verse 50. That's what gives us life. And remember the promises inside the whole context of Romans 8, 27 through 31 or 32. Don't just get weird on Romans 8, 28 and think, if God's for me, everything is going to be going great in my life. That's not necessarily true. Maybe it is. Maybe that's awesome for you. If you became a believer and everything got great in your life, fantastic. Maybe you became a believer and everything stayed tough. How do you live through that? Hold the promises of God. This is a temporary life. This place is weird. It's difficult. Some of us bear scars of things that have happened to us. We're not even responsible for them, but we're mad about it. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you don't have any of those. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Maybe you had a very rough upbringing. Maybe you've been sexually or emotionally abused. I don't know who you are, but that affects the way we live in this life. This place is weird. It's twisted, and sometimes it's actually against us. But in Christ, we're new creation. In Christ, God sees us through Him. He loves us perfectly, just like He loves His own Son. That's why Scripture says, if He didn't withhold His Son, what else would He withhold from us? Nothing. He gives us all good things. Remember, the psalmist was a man who loves God, but whose faith was being tested. He was a man who clings to God's promises, and a man who needs God to even keep following Him. That's a good man to be. That's a good woman to be. Love God, even in testing. Love Him. That's what I love about the book of Job. Job had everything in his life, everything precious, taken from him. He still loved God. A man who clings to God's promises. Got to know Him to cling. Just because you don't know them doesn't mean they're not true, but you're not going to be very encouraged by them in this life. Think of Psalm 27. A man who needs God to even keep following Him. We can feel prideful as believers and think, yeah, I got this thing figured out. Get this pride issue licked. I'm the most humble person in the room. You need God to even follow God. Remember what we read, that we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. The Spirit has to groan just to pray for you. Be humble. Believe, wait, be strong, take courage, remember, keep God's promises. This is how Scripture encourages us. Remember, the average American spent a lot of time watching TV, a lot of time on the phone, a lot of time on social media. You step out and get into the Word of God. Know it, love it, hold on to it, remember it, hide it away in your heart. And this is why we talk so highly about it. It's enriching. It gives us truth. This is why everything we do here tries to refocus us on the Word of God. Not good ideas, not weird books at the store, not The Secret, not Chicken Soup for the Soul. The Bible. Read your Bible. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truth of your psalmist who comes to us in the middle of affliction and trial and pain and suffering and says, I love you, God, and I thank you for your promises. God, we thank you that we can look to that example and also be that. God, for those of us in the room who are believers and have been for a while, I pray that you re-encourage us to be in your word. There is no truth, there is no life in this dead world without you. God, I pray that you would make us worshipers of you in your word. And God, I pray for those who maybe are newer believers, who are maybe for the first time coming on a trial. God, would you encourage them that this is for their benefit? Even in the trial, it's for their benefit. And in the backside of this trial is good. And maybe that good isn't circumstances. Maybe that good is they're tougher for the next time. They're tougher to stand against the next challenge and know you and love you through it and in it. And God, then maybe they can share that with others. And God, for the person who is not a believer this morning, I pray, God, that they would not wrongly hear me saying that you're for them and not against them, saying that all of these things that are true of believers are true of them. God, I pray all that they would see is the richness that's available to them in salvation through Jesus Christ. If there would be anyone here, God, this morning who needs to be saved, who needs to be a believer this morning, God, I pray that they would do that right now in this moment, God, that they would cry out in their hearts and pray, God, will you save me? And then right after this, God, I pray that when Jeff comes up, I think Jeff's going to do that. When Jeff comes up, God, I pray that you would have them come forward and talk and share, hey, I just prayed to receive Christ. I don't know what that means. Or I just prayed to receive Christ. I want to meet together. Or people that are in their walk already, God, I pray that you would just call us to be an active community of people who love you and live life together. God, because we do love you and we need each other. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it calls us to. And God, I pray that you would make us doers, not just hearers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.